The scripture lesson tonight, I'll be reading from the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, verses 21 through 36, flooded with all kinds of events and happenings, so stay tuned. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house and the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Recently, a friend of mine, she told me all about a recent run-in. It was quite terrible that she'd had with her next-door neighbor, a new neighbor. She said it was the weekend, and so she went out to mow her lawn just like she did almost every single weekend. And she'd finished the lawn, finished her weekend, got most of the way through the week before something shocked her one morning near the end of the following week when she was going to drink her first cup of coffee, taking an unsuspecting, leisurely glance out the back window of her house. She noticed a dead streak of grass appeared along her property line all the way from the very front to the very back of her yard in a fairly straight line. Well, it turns out that her new neighbor had gotten angry or insulted by the fact that when she mowed her lawn, she mowed one width of the mower onto his property. And so to seek revenge for her mowing that part of his lawn, he used weed and grass killer to spray the property line for her, but one width of the lawnmower back onto her side for spite, all the way from the front to the back of her property. Property lines, boundaries, these kinds of things do something crazy to people sometimes. Now, by far, the story dealing with boundaries the most, it gets the most press coverage for the last few weeks, and rightfully so, is the situation regarding children being separated from their parents at the boundary we call the U.S.-Mexico border. Some of these families seek to enter the United States legally. Some, maybe illegally, we're not sure. Others are seeking asylum, which is perfectly legal. But children in all these varying situations are being separated from their parents. So back June the 20th, NPR reported, inside an old warehouse in South Texas, hundreds of children wait in a series of cages created by metal fencing. One cage had 20 children inside. Scattered about are bottles of water, bags of chips, and large tinfoil sheets intended to serve as blankets. Associated Press reported the same day that their reporters visited one site, this was way back now, seems a long time ago, on June the 18th, and described it as a large, dark facility that had separate wings for children and for adults, and some for different kinds of families. There's even been a discussion in the press about whether a room whose walls are made primarily from chain link fences, in fact, actually a cage. And of course, a couple of weeks ago, as I mentioned in one of my last sermons here, Attorney General Jeff Sessions used Romans 13 as an attempt to justify the goings on with the words of the Apostle Paul. But Scripture, especially Paul, and especially the Psalms and the prophets, are filled with admonitions to protect widows and orphans, aliens, immigrants, and especially children. The Ten Commandments, even, are explicit in even including slaves and resident aliens in the rest and refreshment on the Sabbath. So it's becoming apparent that the United States' capacity to process requests for asylum is either severely overburdened or it's being presented to us as though it is overburdened, which people speculate on both sides. NPR reported that as of June 21st, there were 3,000 cases currently pending for people requesting asylum. NPR's John Burnett has reported that some families are not being allowed to request asylum, that they are being repeatedly turned away and told the Customs and Border Protection facility is too full to accept their request even for asylum. Secretary of Homeland Security Kirstjen Nielsen has denied that some asylum seekers who present themselves at a port of entry are being turned away, which, because that would be a violation of international law. She said, we are saying we want to care for you, but do it in the right way. Right now, we do not have the resources at this particular moment in time, so come back, she said. The statement appears to confirm the contention that asylum seekers are, in fact, being turned away, which is, in fact, a violation of international law. And so the images of children separated from parents and the defense of the practice by government officials calls into question exactly who is welcome in this country and who is worthy of being protected. Those who argue for the necessity of cutting off immigration entirely contend that there simply are not enough resources and jobs to admit new people to the United States, legally or illegally. Recent federal budgets that have cut funding for Homeland Security and the State Department are overwhelmed by people fleeing violence, domestic abuse, poverty, and natural disasters from other nations. Now, here's something noteworthy. There is a decided cost in human and inhumane terms to how we welcome and seek to include refugees and the most vulnerable populations into our society. So as we approach the 4th of July, a day on which we celebrate our nation's independence, and usually for many, patriotic feelings run so high, It is because of these situations that I've spent the first few minutes explaining to you that's going on at our southernmost border of this country that caused me to remember Mark Twain's statement on patriotism and claim it for myself today. Maybe you can feel the same way or not. Mark Twain once said, "Patriotism is supporting your country all the time and your government when it deserves it." So boundaries seemingly do crazy things to people, trying to make sense, or in this case, to governments. When possessing one's land becomes more important than caring for people, regardless of which side of the human-made boundary line people live on, we have a moral crisis on our hands. I want you to keep this idea of boundaries at the forefront of your thinking for just a moment, as we go back again now and look at today's scripture lesson from Mark's Gospel. I wonder, what if there are other types of boundaries, not just property lines, not just national borders and the like, but I wonder if there are invisible sorts of boundaries created by society knowingly or unknowingly, either by norms or by common practices. And I wonder, how did Jesus act when it came to boundaries? As today's scripture lesson began, a great crowd awaited Jesus' return, and a prominent, wealthy leader of the synagogue, Jairus, meets and greets Jesus, bows before him, and begs him to lay hands on his daughter, who is gravely ill. I guess you could say Jairus walked straight across a certain boundary line that had been drawn in the proverbial sand between Jesus and many of the temple and synagogue leaders. Jesus was a part of the community, but was not exactly welcomed by many of the uppity ups in the temple. Jairus crossed a bit of a boundary right off the start. So Jesus and Jewish religious authority figures didn't exactly get along all the time. Jesus was pretty hard on them. But Jesus heads to Jairus' home, and the crowd follows both of them. And along the way, an unnamed woman who has suffered a hemorrhage, bleeding for 12 years, and has suffered, as Mark told us, under the care of physicians and not gotten any better, she shows up and she says to herself, "If I could just touch his clothes, surely I would stand a chance at being healed." And so she reaches out and she touches the very end of the hem of the garment, if you will, on Jesus' clothes. And then Mark has us notice that Jesus perceives that healing power has left him. And even though as she did this, the woman was kind of crossing a certain sort of boundary, for a woman did not touch a man in public that she did not know, especially was not married to or betrothed to, let alone a woman who had been bleeding, for this would have been considered to be completely unclean. She would have been shunned by all of society and considered among the walking dead. But now it seems that there are numerous people who have crossed boundaries in order to get in contact with Jesus. And now the pressing in of the crowd is happening as Jesus walks through. But this woman, her faith not only makes her well, but it also gets Jesus' attention. For twice, Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples pointed out that lots of people had been touching him since the crowd was pressing in, as they described it here in this scene. The woman who'd been healed came forward and bowed. She admitted it. She crossed another line in the sand. She crossed another boundary, if you will. For now, she fully admitted her wrongdoing, her attempt, maybe even to steal a little bit of power from this healer that she wanted to come into contact with. She's all better somehow in the story, but she's still afraid of the consequences of her reaching out, of her crossing those lines that she had to cross in order to get the healing she so desperately sought. And she's reaching out from the depths of despair. A boundary or two had been crossed, first by Jairus, then at least two times by this woman. Laws had clearly been broken here. She had not waited her turn to even ask Jesus. She just reached out right across the boundary line, and she just touched Jesus as he was walking through the crowd. And now she was brazen enough to publicly admit she had done this, clearly violating the law and admitting that she'd violated the law right in front of everyone. And yet Jesus says nothing about the law. He says nothing about ritual purity. He didn't go and lecture on law and order. Instead, he spoke words of radical inclusion when he said, "Daughter, daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, daughter, when used like this, in this day and age, was a term of intimacy and connection. One could even argue that by calling her daughter and doing it in public, Jesus crossed a boundary, a social norm, in order to include this woman even closer than his immediate family. That's a term saved for those only very closest to someone like Jesus. So the newly healed, socially restored woman is as close to Jesus as his immediate family, and she's the second person who has bowed before Jesus in the last 2 minutes of this story. And then there's Jairus. Remember him? Remember the guy whose 12-year-old daughter was gravely ill? But things had taken a turn for the worse. His daughter died there, and there was nothing left to do, save maybe some of them were probably thinking, well, at least Jesus is here. He can do a really good funeral service. Well, there's nothing left to do unless someone saw something not defined by the boundaries of life and death. Jesus never really was very good at paying attention to human-constructed boundaries. Psychologists say, and some of you may know a great deal more about it than me, that there is nothing as painful as the having a death of a child who never reaches adulthood. They talk about how grief is just some of the heaviest type of grief. Now, I don't know how grief can be compared. That's a mystery to me, but it can only be heartbreaking when a child would not make it to adulthood. Jesus overhears the news that Jairus' daughter has died and says to him, "Do not fear, only believe." And Jesus brings in only the executive committee of the disciples, Peter and James and John. And there's a commotion going on at the house. And it's possible there are some paid professional mourners in the crowd. I'm sure some made that accusation. Jesus informs them that the little girl, unnamed, isn't dead, but is merely sleeping. And Mark says they laughed at him. Now here's a sidebar. What's the shortest verse in the whole Bible? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But did you know not one single time is there ever a mention of Jesus laughed? It's true. Now I happen to believe it's my bias. My Jesus is funny too. But I don't read about it in the Gospels. There's nowhere that says Jesus laughed. And the Greek verb for laugh here, when they were laughing at him, is not the kind of funny laughter when you look at this in the original language. It's a kind of laughing at. It's laughing against him. And the inner circle, Jairus and Jairus' wife, went into the room. Jesus touched her. He said, "Little girl, get up." And she did. Now what I want to try to say in bringing all this together is really no laughing matter either. That is this. There's a tremendous difference between law and power. The ability to enforce the law does not obligate its enforcement. There's also a tremendous difference between what might be right, technically, according to the law, and what would be good. As a nation right now, we are deeply divided by those who seek to do what is right at the expense of what is good. It would have been easy for Jesus to have refused to visit Jairus' home. Certainly Jesus made himself ritually unclean by taking the hand of the little girl even after she had died. He could have obeyed the law. He could have stayed over on his side of the boundary, not touching, not healing, not doing anything. And probably even Jairus would have understood. He was a leader of the synagogue. He knew the law. Jesus could have chosen the law, because, you know, technically that's right. But he didn't choose the law, what was technically right. He chose what was good. What was good was healing. He chose obedience to what was good, and he chose healing. The contrast between inclusion and exclusion cannot be any starker than the chasm between life and death. I think that's where this story is going. Jesus saw and exalted the value and worth of one whom society could have easily ignored. Jesus did that a lot. Extending love, extending healing, extending inclusion, blessing, and life to all kinds of people who, according to everybody else, were pretty much, well, dead. All kinds of people. Jesus was especially partial to children. In the same way, Jesus could have condemned and publicly shamed the woman who reached out to him in faith, but instead, he embraced her. He welcomed her into his very family, praising her faith, which brought her restoration. It was her faith that gave her a new lease on life. So whether she was daring or desperate, we can only guess, she took a risk. She stretched out in faith, and rather than being condemned for something that was technically really illegal, unclean, if you will, she was restored. Because Jesus did what was good, not what was legal. Not all laws are good. The enforcement of every law is not necessarily a good thing, nor is it just. Restoration, reconciliation, inclusion, beyond what people and laws and customs can see. And so today, when we see and hear about children in cages and tents, children of loving parents whose crime is seeking a better, safer life for themselves and for their children, we must stop and we must ask ourselves, what is right and what is good? What includes and what excludes? And this type of questioning is also good in some other settings, not so far away, some a lot closer to home. We as the church, after all, are to be an extension of Jesus' ministry. And so we have to ask ourselves all of the time, how are we including or how are we excluding others from being celebrated and cherished as equals in God's family? And if we are loving and inclusive, does our community know it? Do our actions match our ideals? Which lines, if any, would we be willing to step across in order to share the unconditional, radically inclusive love of God with others? Are we willing to actively love and embrace those that other Christians and other churches stand back and call wrong? Sinners, even? Unless we're willing to look and act differently than many Christians and many churches, the world will assume that we too are staying on our own side of the boundary lines, safely but on our own side, waiting for the world to change or to clean up or to get it right before we offer love and acceptance. But my friends, God draws no line in the sand between any of us. God draws only one infinitely large circle, and it's large enough to share it with all the world, where we can find healing and wholeness, unity, and even kinship right where we stand, even when it's on the wrong side of the line, according to somebody else. But friends, as followers of the way of Jesus, it's up to us to make certain that the world knows that nothing can separate us from the radical, inclusive love of God. Not pride, nor prejudice, not sickness, not national borders, or race, or religion, or gender expression, or sexual orientation. No rules, no laws, no practices, no policies. Nothing in all of the world can separate us from God or from each other. And in God's vision for the world, there is no boundary that love cannot and will not cross in order to offer life. Amen.